Right, we've been looking at a series of issues concerning the charismatic movement and their errors. Last week we were looking at the issue about women's ministry. Now, it doesn't just affect charismatics, it affects all sorts of people, but there do appear to be a large number of women's ministers within the charismatic movement, and we saw why it was wrong. The Bible says that women should not teach or have authority over men, and the usual response is, oh, that was purely cultural of the time. But we saw that if they read the context, if they carried on reading, Paul says it's because Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived by the serpent, but Eve was. And this is the reason why he doesn't allow a woman to teach or have authority over men. We saw a few weeks ago about the problem of the use of the mind and how charismatics tend to despise the use of the mind. They seem to prefer mindlessness. They prefer not to think, not to talk about doctrine, not to discuss what the Bible says. It's much more about how they feel. And this is reflected in what they mean when they talk about worship. Now, you'll be pleased to hear I am not going to go through and talk about what is worship from the scriptures, since you've probably all been bored to tears by hearing me talking about that before. If you want to consider it again, go to the website and you will find several occasions when I have spoken on the subject. What I'm talking about tonight is what charismatics think about worship. Now, if I was to ask you, what is one of the most noticeable things about charismatic meetings? Some of you might say it's speaking in tongues. Others might say it's the endless choruses. But one of the most characteristic things that you see them do is sticking their arms in the air. And it has been jokingly said that you can tell just how much, just how charismatic a person is by where they put their hands. Some people, they'll do that with their hands just by their sides. And it was expressed, this was in a television program, I think I'm a charismatic. I'm raising the hands a little bit more. I'm almost sure I'm a charismatic. Raising them right up high. I am a charismatic. So it's suggested that that's an indication of how charismatic a person is. My feeling is that when people stick their arms in the air, they look like football supporters. If you watch football matches, very often you will see this sea of football scarves that are being held up like this, arms high in the air, but they're actually holding onto their scarf and they wave backwards and forwards. And looking at it, I think they look just like charismatics, except the charismatics don't have scarves. Now, this is an aside and this is a joke. Right? Understand, this is a joke. Charismatic electric bills are much lower than everybody else's. And the reason is very simple. The saying is that many hands make light work. Ho, ho, ho. Right, we've got that one out of the way. The question we need to ask is, what do they think they are doing by waving their arms in the air? And some will say, well, we are worshipping God. Does the Bible actually say that? Well, if you listen to what I have said in the past on the subject, you will see there is a reference to the raising of hands in worship It's when someone put their hands up in the air as they bowed down to the ground with their foreheads touching the ground. But you'll have to listen to the message on worship to see that. But that's what they think they're doing. One of the justifications for it, and they will, I'm sure, take you to this, is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And you'll see there in the middle of the verse it says, lifting holy hands. There you are, lifting holy hands. But again, as with everything, you have to ask, what is the context? The beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he gives a list of the people, kings and those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. But this is typical Paul. He started saying one thing, and suddenly he's off on a tangent. He now comes back from his tangent in verse 8. I desire then, right, the then tells you he's getting back to what he was talking about at the beginning of the chapter. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. He's talking about prayer. The raising of hands in Scripture is the posture of prayer. Turn back to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read about the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17. And verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, when he prayed, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, when he stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So Moses' arms were weary, so he couldn't carry on praying, so they held up his arms and said, we'll hold your arms, you keep praying. The way in which the people prayed in those days was to raise their hands in the air. We turn to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 28. Psalm 28 and verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. David is saying, I am praying, I am crying to God for help when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. David is saying, I'm raising my hands in prayer. I am calling upon God to have mercy on me and to help me. Psalm 44 and verse 2. Now, if you want something to do on a long winter evening, then in your favourite bit of Bible software, you can do a study on the word hands. And you'll find that sometimes it's talking about hands doing things, hands washing. Sometimes you read about the hand of God and God at work. But you can go through and you can find all the references that talk about the raising of hands. And you'll find that there are very few. 44 verse 2. In days of old, with your own hand, you drove out the nations. But then you planted, you afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. And why did I put that down? Because that is talking about God's hands, is it not? With your own hand, you drove out the nation. So that is a wrong reference, so ignore that one. But here we have an example of the use of the word hand with regard to God and God's hand at work, God's hand driving out the nations. But with your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Psalm 63 verse 4. Psalm 63 verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. It's talking about blessing God, addressing himself to God. This is another Psalm of David. It's talking about communicating with God, symbolized by the lifting up of hands. Psalm 88, verse 9. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. It's calling upon the Lord, praying. Psalm 119. And verse 73 has got nothing to do with us raising our hands. That is about God's hands making us. This is the trouble when you grab a whole list of references and forget to delete some of them. Psalm 134 and verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So it's addressing oneself to God, symbolized by the raising of hands. Psalm 141, verse 2. Another Psalm of David. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Well, in Hebrew, as I hope you remember, Hebrew poetry is done in parallelism. You say one thing, and you say the same thing again, but in a slightly different way. Whereas in English poetry, you have rhyming. That's not how Hebrew poetry works. Hebrew poetry works by this repetition, this parallelism. So the parallelism you have here is, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, saying the same thing in a slightly different way, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the raising of hands, here again, is to do with prayer. I was once preaching at a Baptist church in South London, and I made mention of this, and a lady came up to me afterwards who was a Pentecostal, and she said, I thought what you said was wonderful up until that point. She said, what about all the references in the Psalms? Well, we've seen all the references in the Psalms, and we can see that they are talking about directing ourselves to God in prayer, which is why we can understand, this is how we understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, they have sought the praise of men, and they have received the praise of men, that is the reward, and they'll get nothing from God. Don't do that, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And what Jesus is saying here, if we put it into our own context, on a Sunday morning, either before or after the meeting, someone comes in and they're carrying a ghetto blaster and they turn it on full so that everybody's attention is attracted to, where's this noise coming from? And then you see them waving a note and sticking it into the box. That's what Jesus is criticizing. That's the sort of thing the Pharisees did, because the Pharisees wanted people to know, look how generous I am. And Jesus condemns it. Don't do that. Don't show off your piety before other people. Of course, if you're really crafty, you do what they did on One Candid Camera. I think I've mentioned this before, where they were in a fish and chip shop and there was a goldfish tank in the shop. And as new customers came in, the man would plunge his hand into the tank, pull it out, and there'd be this orange thing wiggling on the end, and he'd stick it in his mouth and chew it. People would be horrified. But it's the speed deceiving the eye. He had a lot of chopped carrot in his pocket. So he put his hand into his pocket, took out a bit of chopped carrot, plunged his hand into the water. They couldn't see that he got this carrot in his hand. And when he pulled it out and was wiggling the carrot, people assumed that it was a goldfish, which he then popped in his mouth and ate. But it wasn't. It was a piece of carrot. Similarly, you could get an appropriately coloured piece of paper, and when you've blasted out the music so that you attract people's attention, you pull out this piece of paper, which people think is a £50 note, and you stick it in the box, and everyone goes, wow, he's putting in a lot of money. Isn't he wonderful? That's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were wrong. Jesus says you do it secretly. And it's because of this passage here that we have boxes at the back and we don't pass a plate round. But the same applies to prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And you think, but when I pray, no one sees me. No one hears me. Except in a prayer meeting. But normally when I pray, no one sees me, no one hears me. Not if you were a Pharisee. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And it's the being seen by others is what they seek, and that's the reward, the praise of men. No, don't you do that. You go and shut yourself in your room, and you pray to the Father who is in secret. But we have an example of that in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, and he would have been standing like this with his arms raised so everybody could see, he's praying. What a godly man. And what did he pray? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and everybody knows it because of the expression on my face, and I'm going, oh, my stomach is empty. I give tithes of all that I get, and everybody sees exactly how much I give. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is criticizing people drawing attention to their piety. What is it charismatics are doing by raising their hands? Look at me! Aren't I religious? Look at me! Aren't I wonderful? And sometimes there seems to be a competition between how high the hands can be raised. Now, whether people think about this or not, or whether it's just groupthink and people are like sheep and just doing it because, well, everybody else is doing it, I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Speaking personally, I tend to put my hands in my pockets in such circumstances. I refuse to get browbeaten by people saying, well, everybody else is doing it, so you've got to do it. People say I'm just an awkward so-and-so. We are not to try and show people how wonderful we are by these great displays. I remember one meeting where someone was doing this. It was New Year's Eve, and he wanted everybody to know just how much he loved God and just how much he wanted to serve God. So having flung his arms up high and wide, he then fell to his knees and called out, Lord, take me. Everybody thought, wow, I'm not like that. Obviously, he's far more spiritual than I am. I haven't a clue how spiritual the man was. But it was a very ostentatious display of piety, which Jesus condemns. We are not to do that. And I think that when Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, where are we? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He's merely saying, I want you all to raise holy hands, not saying that's what you must do, but merely acknowledging that is what people do. People were raising their hands, whether it was up to the roof or whether it was just holding them out. That's the way people prayed then. But it's not telling us we must. But over the last, certainly over the last 40 years, perhaps it's gone on a bit longer than that, it's become a badge of being a charismatic. If you don't do this, well, clearly you're not a charismatic. If you don't do this, you can't be spiritual. And it's making the Pharisees' mistake of saying that it's outward displays that prove how religious you are. Whereas the scriptures say the opposite is the case. So if you want to lift your hands up in the air when you're praying, that's fine. In certain circumstances, you might think that you put your hand up because you're asking permission to go to the toilet. And that is only partially said in jest. Because it's the circumstances, it's the situation that you find yourself in. In our gatherings, I've not noticed anyone putting their hands up, and so I probably would think that if someone put their hand up, they either wanted to go to the toilet or they wanted to ask a question. If you want to do it, feel free. You are free to do it. But ask yourself the question, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want everybody to see me? Or do I really feel compelled to do it? And I would suggest there is no such requirement to raise hands in the scriptures. But there is something else that is characteristic of charismatics, and that is, and it's to do with charismatic worship, and that is singing. Perhaps I'll just give you these references. We'll look at a couple of them. Matthew 11:17, Matthew 26:30, after the Last Supper, they sang a psalm, which is also what you read in Mark 14:26, Luke 7:32, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul talks about one of you has a psalm, one of you has a song that you can share. Interesting, Paul says that. There, most churches, the very thought of members of the congregation choosing what's going to be sung is considered terrible. But it seems that's exactly what they did do in Corinth. Ephesians 5:19 we will look at. It's a verse that's widely misused and made to say what it doesn't say. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you get Presbyterians, especially Free Presbyterians, saying this verse proves exclusive psalmody. You should never sing anything except psalms in worship, because they say that when it says psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, what it means is psalms, psalms and psalms, because hymns are a variety of psalms and spiritual songs are a variety of psalms, and so therefore it's just saying you can sing different kinds of psalms but only psalms in worship. First question you should ask is, where does it say you can only sing these things in worship? And it doesn't. People say this is a consequence of being filled with the Spirit, by which they mean an experience. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We've looked at this before. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Paul is talking about that which characterizes your life. What characterizes your life? That you address one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. That you submit to one another. Wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wives. Children obey your parents. Slaves obey your earthly masters. It's in these ways that you demonstrate the filling of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about this is what you do in worship. It says this is what you do. And I have discussed with Presbyterians about whether you're allowed outside of what they mean by worship. And I say, oh yeah, you can sing hymns if you want to, it's just you can't do it in worship. It's not what Paul says. He says all the time, you address yourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We won't go into the inconsistencies of not being allowed to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ and new covenant blessings, remembering that the old covenant has finished. But charismatics would look at this and say, see, lots of singing. And so they do lots of singing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Once again, we have halfway through the verse, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's very much a parallel passage to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. What people often ignore is the first part of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul is connecting, letting the word of Christ, the scriptures, dwell in you richly, and teaching and admonishing one another, and part of the way you do that is by the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll pass over Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, James chapter 5, verse 13, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, which all talk about singing. But that's almost all the references in the New Testament that speak about singing. The purpose of singing, it appears from verses like Colossians 3:16, is to teach one another God's truth. So when we are singing, whether it be a psalm or a hymn, by which I mean something in the hymn book, or a spiritual song, youth praise, or something that someone has written new, like one of Gordon's hymns, or a song that someone else has written. The purpose of singing them is to sing God's truth to one another. Gordon Booth was of the opinion that the reason why Congregationalists and Baptists and Methodists during the 18th century held fast to God's truth, unlike the Presbyterians, who became Arians and then Unitarians, they denied the faith. He says part of the reason was because the Presbyterians sang psalms, whereas the others sang psalms and hymns. Indeed, he said that when you get into the 20th century, a lot of churches maintained their orthodoxy in spite of their pulpits being occupied by unbelievers who preached twaddle, because they were still singing the old hymns. Now, sadly, what was being preached in the pulpits eventually got into the heads of the people in the pews. And the people in the pews began to realise, well, there's nothing to this, so what are we bothering coming for? And so you get a decline in church attendance. But one of the functions Paul tells us here is to instruct and to admonish one another by what we sing. Now, who can find me? Well, don't even bother looking because you can't. But who could find me a verse that teaches that Jesus wants me for a sunbeam? You can't, because the Bible doesn't say that. I have a songbook at home. Had I had more time this evening, I would have brought it along to show you. And one of the choruses says, Jesus times 10. And it goes like this. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then you repeat it again. What's the difference between that and Om? I've told you about Om before. It's a Buddhist mantra. They sit on the floor and they go, Om, 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 Om. And it's designed to empty their minds. Don't ever empty your mind, because you empty your mind and any spirit might decide to enter. The Bible says we should fill our minds with God's truth. We should meditate upon God's truth. Sadly, charismatics seem to revel in singing mindless drivel. Now, that's not everything they sing. There are some things that they sing that are worth singing. But they seem to delight in singing rubbish as long as the tune's nice. And they would complain about the hymns we sing because, well, it hasn't got much of a beat, has it? It's a bit dull. It's a bit miserable. It's a bit of a dirge. Well, the tunes might be pretty dreadful, but the question is, what do the words say? Now, there is one hymn in the hymn book that we never sing. Well, in the last 25 years, we have sung it once. But that's only because we were singing every hymn in the book. And there were two people who were present at the time who refused to sing it. And the reason that particular hymn, it's Lead Kindly Light by Cardinal Newman, the reason it's in the hymn book was because it was very popular during the Welsh Revival. And it's we use a Welsh hymn book. But if you actually examine the content of the words, read the words of the hymns, and they're heartwarming, they're instructive, they help you to think about what God has done. It helps you to think about our relationship with God. And because you sing it, you remember it. And it is sad that you will remember more things that you have sung than I have said. There was a friend of ours came to visit us with his wife in about 1985, and we just got a tape of old children's music. And I said, you must listen to this. So I put it on, and the first song began, I think it was Where Will the Baby's Dimple Be? 1950s song, very silly song. He had not heard this song for about 30 years, but he immediately began singing along word perfect because he remembered it. The tune helped him to remember the words. When we sing hymns, the tunes help us to remember the words. And that is why it is important that we sing things that mean something. Things that convey truth and not error or nonsense. So Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Well, where's that in the Bible? Is that helpful? No. Does repeating the name Jesus over and over again help us? No, it turns it into a Buddhist mantra. We consider God's truth and we teach one another by singing these things. Another thing to notice about charismatic worship, as they call it, is that now charismatic worship is led by worship leaders. Everyone must have a worship leader. Usually it is a guitarist, but not necessarily. Have a look in the scriptures and see if you can find a reference to a worship leader. You could save yourself the time because there is no such thing in the scriptures. What this indicates, I have observed, is that singing has come to dominate many of these churches. Singing is far more important. Indeed, it is the musical group on the platform, perhaps we should use the word stage, and it has become musical entertainment. And it's got little to do with worshipping God, whatever sense that phrase is taken in. We should be singing God's praises on the basis of what God has said, not giving entertainment. We're not there to entertain. We're there, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, for apostolic doctrine, learning God's truth, fellowship, encouraging one another, the breaking of bread, remembering the death of Christ, and prayer. Those are the primary purposes why Christians meet together. It is not musical entertainment, but that is what so many situations have become in charismatic churches, and it has influenced other churches as well, where they think they should somehow compete with charismatics in this way. We do have freedom in the gospel. We do have freedom to sing hymns. We are not bound by what we can and cannot sing. So we are not exclusive psalmodists. But we should sing what is helpful, which expresses some truth, and will build one another up. Because, as I said, we remember far more what we sing than what we hear. So do not be concerned about outward displays of piety. They are extremely dubious. Beware musical entertainment. Concentrate on learning and remembering God's truth and communicating that to everybody else by singing it. And if we have anybody with the gift of poetry or the gift of music, perhaps you would like to start writing some new hymns or songs that you can share with the rest of us, and perhaps, you never know if they're good enough, they might last for hundreds of years and appear in hymn books. So, has anybody got any questions or comments?